All right, we're picking up on the practice of faith, part three. And I'm just going to move through this because we've already covered a lot of this, and you can go back and listen to the teachings online. And just starting from the beginning, the practice of faith really refers to ways that we can start practicing our faith. In other words, we get caught up in thinking whether or not we're really in faith, whether or not we're really walking in faith. If you do these things as a practice, it's going to put you in faith. It'll help you get there. Amen? And so this will be something that will be useful to you in the sense of I can start practicing these things. And what you'll do is you'll school yourself and educate yourself and you'll discipline yourself and put yourself into faith as you do it. Amen? All right, so we already covered the practice. We can practice hearing the word. You know, some people get this idea that I don't get anything out of the word, you know, so they don't read their Bibles. Well, sit down and read your Bible as a practice. Just make it a practice. Don't worry about whether you're getting anything out of it. Just practice it. We can practice the faith of Abraham. We covered all of that from Romans 4, 16 on the all the way through 22. It says, you know, we can practice believing in hope, even when everything looks hopeless. We can practice not considering our bodies. Or our circumstances, you know, that's a practice. Amen. I look at myself in the mirror and I practice not looking at myself. No, I'm just kidding. I practice, you know, I look at myself in the mirror and I practice, you know what? I don't go by what I see.
Neither do we.
Yes. Thank you, baby. I appreciate that. And honestly, you know, there are days when I get up and I wake up just like you guys and I feel like garbage and I don't want to get up and I just want to lay in bed and sleep. And you know what? I practice not considering how I feel. I just get up because you know what? I got to get up. You know, I work. So, you know, I got to get up. But, you know, it's a practice. It's something, you know what? I'm going to practice this. I'm going to act like this doesn't even matter. Like the how I feel doesn't matter. You don't know how many times I go into the bathroom getting ready to, you know, I get up and I go into the bathroom to get cleaned up and to do my morning stuff, you know, brush my teeth and comb my hair and do all the good things that you do, right? And I by the time I'm done with all of that, I still feel like I'm not awake yet. And I don't necessarily run to get a cup of coffee. I practice. You know what? I'm not going based on what I feel. And as I do that, God blesses me with the energy. Amen? Now, so we can practice not considering our bodies or our circumstances. We can practice practice giving glory to God because that's how Abraham strengthened his faith, was giving glory to God. Amen? Practice it. Even when you don't feel like you have faith, even when you don't feel like it, spend a moment, give glory to God. Just start with, you know, just say, Father, I give you glory. And then move on.
Amen.
It starts with that. It's that simple. You don't know how many times God just, you know, spend a second here. And I give him a second. Thank you. And we move on in our daily business, man. I mean, I got things I got to get done. He's got things he's got to get done. Amen?
Amen?
We go about our business. But if you start practicing these things, it gets easier and easier. All right? Some of you can start practicing it here in church on Sunday mornings. Get here during praise and worship and start practicing giving glory to God. Amen? We can practice being fully convinced that what God promises, he's able to perform, okay, that he performs what he promises. That's something that we, and being fully convinced of that is what I meant. You know, we can practice being fully convinced that what God promises, that God performs what he promises. That's how I wrote it down there. But the scripture says that, you know, that he, you know, whatever he promises, he performs, all right? Practice that. Practice believing that, being fully convinced. Take a moment. And, you know, you read a scripture, and, you know, we have a tendency to read our scriptures, and we just kind of blow through them. Stop on one and say, Father, I really believe that this is true. I'm practicing this. I'm being fully convinced that this is true right now. Just practice it. Start with one or two here. Move along. You don't know how many times I go over my scriptures every day and I have to stop and I have to look at one and go, man, I got to believe this one. Father, I'm fully convinced that this one is true. Because sometimes you don't feel like it's going to work for you, you know? But you got to believe that he performs what he promises.
Yes.
Amen. That he does what he promises. Praise God. We can practice making stands of faith. This is where we pick up on part three today. 2 Corinthians 1:24 says, not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand.
Amen.
For by faith you stand.
Thank you, Jesus.
This is something that you need. This is something you need to make practices of all the time. Because ultimately, when the evil day comes, you're going to have to make a stand. So if you're practicing that now, this is something I recommend you start doing. Because what did Paul tell the Corinthian church? He says, we don't have dominion over your faith. We're not the ones that determine whether it works or not. We're just fellow workers with your joy, you know, for your joy. We're just fellow workers with you. All right? For by faith, that conviction of truth of anything, this is there, belief in the New Testament of conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things, generally with the included idea of trust and holy fervor born of faith and joined with it. So if you truly have faith in God, then you have, you're on fire for God. That's what fervor is being on fire for God.
Amen.
Amen. There's a scripture, I can't remember where it's at. I think it's in the book of Acts. I think I just read it. And I think it was Paul, it might have been Peter who said this, but he talked about faith in the Lord Jesus and repentance towards God. Faith in the Lord Jesus and repentance towards God. Amen? You have a relationship with God. You have a calling to God to let God change you and minister to you.
Yes.
And cause you to grow up in Christ. Amen?
Yes.
That's what Wednesday nights are about right now. It's talking about letting God be your coach. Let Him be the one that brings you through and makes you everything you are capable of being. You know, we all look at this and we go, you know, I know God has more for me, but how do I get there? Well, you know what? God's the one that's going to get you there. You can't do it. You can't figure it out. I couldn't figure it out. I just had to follow my nose. I followed my nose right into ministry. I never thought of myself being a pastor, but God said, hey, people collect around you. They want to hear what you teach. I want you to become a pastor. And I'm like, I didn't want to be committed to showing up to church every week on time. I was the most lazy and non-diligent person you would ever know. When I was in college, I couldn't even make it to Bible studies. And you know how God fixed that? He made me a pastor. He made me start being a leader, a teacher, somebody that feeds people the Word of God. Amen? My ultimate purpose with you is just feed you. Amen? That's my ultimate purpose, is to feed you. That's what Paul told the Ephesian elders. You know, he's made you elders and pastors over the people to feed them, to raise them up and feed them. The best thing I can do for you is give you the word, give you the truth.
Yes.
Amen? Now, I'm not perfect, but I'm doing my job. Amen? I'm not beating the men servants and the maid servants. I'm not out getting drunk. I'm doing my job. Right?
Amen.
All right. Now, the word stand here. So we understand the word faith is a very strong, powerful word. All right? It's a conviction inside. It's this confidence, this absolute persuasion of something. And, you know, we need to grow in that. See, we believe on the Lord Jesus. We have faith in Christ. We have great persuasion when it comes to Jesus. But we also have to develop that same persuasion with the promises of God. We have to develop that same persuasion with the mandates of God, with the commands of God. I mean, I'm going to tell you something. Some of you don't really take this, you know, the command to love one another very serious. I don't know who you are, but some of you don't. I can just tell. Amen? If you're always in strife, if you're always contentious with people, you're not taking command, you know, God's word serious, His command to us to love one another. Amen? But we believe on the Lord Jesus. We're convinced of that. But faith isn't just that. It carries you further.
Yes.
Much further. Into obedience to God. into repentance towards God, changing, mentally changing first and foremost. Because if you don't change, you can't change your life without changing the way you think first. It doesn't work like that. Amen? So faith, I mean, that's something that gets a hold of you all the way through and begins to change you. And then, of course, he says that we don't have dominion over your faith, for by faith you stand. For by faith you stand.
You.
Say that.
For by faith I stand.
Look at your neighbor and say, for by faith you stand. For by faith we stand. We don't make a stand out of determination. That doesn't work. You know how many people have determined to live and not die and died anyway? Determination only comes in as a support to true faith. True faith is having that conviction in your heart of the truth of what God has promised you. Amen? And of course, healing is one of those areas where there's so much contention around it. You know, there's a whole side of the church that just doesn't believe that you can't expect God to heal you. That if God heals you, it's just because he chooses to do that. But I'm coming from a camp that believes it's part and parcel of your salvation. God can't forgive your sins without healing you as well. And he doesn't heal you without forgiving your sins.
That's right.
James 5:15 says so. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven.
Amen.
It's part and parcel. Thought I'd throw that in there. Always have to fight for healing. Always have to fight for God meeting our needs and taking care of us. Amen? Sometimes I feel like that little bird that God's going to have to feed, take care of. But you know what? I'm learning. I'm learning not to worry about tomorrow. I don't worry about tomorrow. Why? Because tomorrow's got its own troubles. Today's troubles are sufficient. That's what Jesus himself said. Matthew 6:33, you know, seek first, my mind went blank. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Amen. Do not worry about tomorrow. Let tomorrow worry about its own things. Today is sufficient. The trouble of today is sufficient in it. It's sufficient. Today's troubles is all you need to focus on. And what are we focusing on? Overcoming them. Now, I don't experience trouble every day, but when I experience trouble, I overcome it. You have to overcome it. Amen? Sometimes you overcome it by faith. Sometimes you overcome it by love. Some of you will get that on the way home. Now, the word stand there is the word histamine, and it literally means to stand. Thayer defines it as to stand, to be of a steadfast mind, of quality, one who does not hesitate, does not waver. For by faith you stand. You become of a steadfast mind. You become one who does not hesitate and does not waver. Every time you get challenged on what you believe in God for, you stop and you go, no, I'm not wavering on this. I believe what God said.
Amen.
This is something you can start practicing even now. When you read the word and something kind of hits you in the sense of, you know, I'm not sure if I could believe this, stop and make a stand on that scripture. As a matter of fact, on your daily scriptures, you should be making stands every day. You know, maybe not on all of them, but there's going to be one or two that's going to hit you that day that really is going to hit you. Make a stand on that. Practice making stands. You may not see it coming, but it could be on its way. Jesus said, in me you will have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. That means be of courage, because I overcame the world. How am I supposed to be of courage if he's the one that overcame? Because now whatever's born of God overcomes the world. I'm one of those.
Thank you, Jesus.
Because of what Jesus did, I'm one of those now that is an overcomer. And making stands is the key to overcoming. It's key to overcoming. I refuse to back off of this. I refuse to change my mind. Amen. I refuse to give up on what I've prayed for. I refuse.
Thank you, Jesus.
I'm making a stand right now, devil. I'm not backing off. Amen. And you read a scripture and it hits you and you go, you know what, devil? I'm not backing off of this scripture either in Jesus' name. I'm practicing, Father, making stands. Amen. That stand is also about practicing perseverance and persistence in faith. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole scripture. I'm just going to point out the word stand fast. That's a different word. That word in the Greek to stand fast is the word steko, which means to be stationary, to persevere. To stand firm, this is theirs, to stand firm, to persevere, to persist. If you persist, if you persevere in faith, you will get the result. Jesus himself said so in Mark 11:24, whatever you ask when you pray, believe that you received it and you will have it. Pastor, he didn't say received. It said you will receive it. Actually, in the Greek, it can be translated as received. There's discrepancies in some of the manuscripts where some are present tense, some are past tense. It's both. I don't care. Amen?
Amen.
I've received it because it's already been done. God said that with Christ, he'd give us all things, right?
Amen.
If God be for us, who can be against us? He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things?
Thank you, Jesus.
Is God a liar?
No.
Does God bait and switch on us?
No.
It said he'll give us all things, right? With Christ, he gave us all things.
Yes.
Do I have Christ now? Do you have Christ now?
Yes.
Well, then he's given you all things.
Praise God.
Jesus. We've got to learn to persevere in that. We've got to make a stand. We've got to learn to be stationary. That's why I like this word steko, and I wanted to bring it out, is because this word steko is all about being stationary. You refuse to be moved off something. I am not moving off of this. Did you know that there are angels that are appointed to spots around the planet?
Yes.
And they haven't moved. We don't know how long they've been there. They might have been there millennia, and they haven't moved yet. They're in that spot. They're waiting for the day for God to tell them, go. If I remember correctly, I think one of them is drying up the Red Sea or drying up the Jordan, is it?
Euphrates,
yeah, thank you. To dry up the Euphrates. They're finding some weird stuff around there. You know, now that the water level has started going down, they're starting to find caves with all kinds of weird things. Writings and everything else. It's tripping them out. It should. Angels are there. We're here. We're waiting on God. The ones that are supposed to hold back the wind, you know, the ones that are in charge of the army to kill people, you know, one angel came up and said, hold on, don't do anything yet. I got to put the mark, God's mark, on all of the 144,000. So that nothing happens to them. Nothing can touch them. So the 144,000 will go through the tribulation. They will go through the trumpets. And then after the trumpets, they get taken up. They will go through the trumpets because their last job is to go out and evangelize, to preach Jesus. I'm still convinced there's two raptures, one before, one
yes.
after. Well, you know, I don't believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. We're already in the tribulation, dummy. You know what the tribulation is, right? Persecution. Are we in persecution or what?
Yes. Big time.
The tribulation, a lot of people are confusing, is the 3.5 years of the trumpets and then the bowls. When the wrath of God gets poured out, Amen? You don't have to agree with me on that. That's okay. Anyway, so we got to practice making stands in faith. We got to learn to be stationary. We got to persevere. If you're finding yourself wanting to quit on something and give up, catch yourself. We all go through that. I go through it just as much as anybody else. I have to catch myself and go, wait a second, I'm believing God for this. You know what, Father, I apologize even for even letting that thought get through. I'm not even entertaining that thought. I'm making my stand on this.
Praise you, Jesus.
Amen. Everything I got, everything I quit making a stand on, I lost. Everything that I kept my stand on, I got.
Absolutely.
Amen. Hallelujah. Number four. This is, well, I've got it set up for number four, but you go, I don't know how many we've gone through so far. Another thing we can practice is we can practice speaking what we believe.
Absolutely.
Practice speaking what we believe. Now, this is a perfect opportunity. The reason I put the stand in front of this one, changed it out, and put making a stand in front of this, is that this is a perfect opportunity to make stands when you're speaking what you believe. How many of you spend time speaking what you believe?
Yes. Amen.
You know, 2 Corinthians 4:13 says, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. How many of you really believe something, you speak it, right? And a lot of times, all I got to do is sit down with you for a good 10, 15 minutes, and I know what you believe. Because you'll find yourself talking about it all the time. And what comes out, you know, once we get past the initial just, you know, how's the weather kind of stuff, and what's really in there starts coming out, I find out what you're really about, what you really believe. It can be a little discouraging, but then it can be very encouraging. Because there are some that we can't even talk for a little while before we're all of a sudden we're talking about the Word. We're in the Word, man. The Word starts coming out. So I know where their faith is at. They're not just talking about problems. They're not just talking about political problems or social problems. Some people are so wrapped up in what's going on politically and socially and everything else that they have no time for God because their heart is filled with their faith in what's going on in the world today. And that's all they're about. We're the body of Christ, people. We're in the world. We're not of this world.
Praise you, Jesus.
I don't care what's going on. I do care. But I want you to understand, I don't carry the burden of it. Amen. I don't put my life and my faith in every little thing's going on. Something crops up. You know, Trump says something wrong. We got to pray. Well, haven't you been praying? If you've been praying and trusting God to take care of things, are you going to get moved by every little thing you see? No, we don't have time for that. You've got to understand, we have more important things to do.
That's right.
And until you get a hold of that, you're going to miss out on a lot of things, unfortunately. So we practice speaking what we believe. Having the same spirit of faith. Now, the word spirit there is the word pneuma. It actually can carry the meaning of spirit. It does mean just spirit. It actually means breath or a breeze. Okay, it's what it means. That's why we use the word when we talk about air tools, you know, like pneumatic tools. Pneumatic tools are power tools that are driven by air. They're one of the most powerful kinds of tools there are. I mean, when they get on, you know, when their mechanics are working on cars, they don't sit there and take, you know, battery-powered packs to undo the lug nuts on your tires, man. They use pneumatic tools. Boom, it's off. And they just go around. You ever wonder why it's so hard to turn a lug nut once, you know, when you're trying to change a tire? It's because they've been using pneumatic tools to put them on. It's hard. Powerful tools. Pneumatic. Pneuma. Amen. But it also means spirit. And the reason why it's associated that way is because breath, and it's like spirit is something that's intangible. but it carries an influence. And even non-religious people have that sense of that, that there's a force that, has an impact on people and what's going on and how people can have an impact on the world around them. Amen? And so there comes this secondary meaning out of this of not just being spirit, but like Thayer adds, it's the disposition or influence which fills and governs the soul of anyone. The disposition or influence. Say influence.
Influence.
Say disposition.
Disposition.
Which fills and governs the soul of anyone. The disposition and influence. Disposition is your attitude. It's your character. It's your, I don't want to say personality, but it's that thing that tends to, you know, govern how you behave. Like what governs how Bill behaves is the spirit of Bill, kind of. It's that disposition that fills me. What my attitudes are on things, what my perspective, my character, all kinds of things. Amen. And then it's also that influence. See, we assign influence to spirit. But we having the same spirit of faith. Faith has influence. I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. Don't hold your faith in. Now, I know that in some cases, even for me, working in a corporate environment, it's really difficult to sit down and start talking to people about Jesus. Because you could end up getting in trouble, right? You have to be kind of smart and shrewd. But I still have an influence.
Amen.
What is my influence? Is my influence godly or is my influence carnal? Is my influence based on who I am in Christ, or is my influence based on who I think I am as a personality? That's a dangerous thing. You got to watch out for that. I want my influence to be from God, not from me.
Yes.
I had an opportunity. I was talking to my boss, and we covered some things that are going on and stuff like that. And he started asking me about things, and I told him, I said, well, I'm not too worried because, I'm a pastor of a church too. I'm a pastor. He goes, that's cool. He goes, I work with my pastors.
Aww.
He, no second thought, he just started talking about his church.
That's awesome, Bill.
And we both were like right there with each other. I didn't know that about him. Now he's a brother.
Amen.
Amen. We just identified it. We started, pushing in, talking about Jesus a little bit, and amen. Influence. I influenced him to open up about who he was. Because I spoke my faith. I spoke who I was. Amen. Disposition or influence which governs and fills and governs the soul of anyone. This is really important, people. Because not only is it you outward going out, but you need to understand that when you speak your faith, you're influencing yourself as well. That speaking of faith governs and influences your soul. And in this case, the spirit of faith is actually that attitude. It's the essence of faith. It's the quality of faith. Having the same quality or essence of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, the essence or quality of your faith is defined by what you say.
Wow.
If you're speaking your faith, we will hear the essence or quality of your faith.
That's awesome.
If you're not speaking your faith, you don't operate in the spirit of faith.
That's awesome.
Well, what I believe is for me only. That's not what Jesus said. He said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father and all the angels. Amen? We'll get to that in a minute. So understand the power of speaking faith. And when you start practicing it, even though you can call it practice, that practice is going to have a profound impact on you. It's going to have a profound impact on the world around you. and you're just practicing. Wait until you get serious. Wait until you start really releasing your faith on something and watch what happens. But just practicing speaking what you believe, speaking your faith, practicing it is going to have an impact on you. It's going to have an impact on the world around you. The more I speak the word, the more I speak what I believe, the more it sets me in that place of faith. I find myself standing in that faith. And that's why you put those two together. Father, I'm making a stand right now. This is what I believe.
Amen.
I yelled at God one time when I was really young. Not because I was upset with him. I was upset with the body of Christ. I was out in the baseball field at UCI, middle of the night. I had to just get out. I was going to explode, and I didn't want to do it in my dorm room. So I took a walk, and I ended up out in the middle of the baseball field at UCI. And as I was out there, I started talking to God. I said, look, I'm frustrated as all get out. I don't see in the Christian church today. I don't see what I see in the church, what I see in the church in the Bible, in the New Testament. I don't see it. It's all religion. It's all built around something that is almost existential. Just kind of being there. Not real, not connected, no power. And I cried out to God out there in that field. I don't know if anybody heard me, but I guarantee you I sounded like an idiot. I didn't care. I cried out to God. And I didn't realize what I was doing, that I was declaring what I believed. I was yelling at God and I'm saying, this is what I believe should be the truth and what we should be walking in now. Why ain't I seeing it? God's like, yeah, you'll see it in a little bit here, man. Don't worry. Within a couple of months, that's when I got filled with the Holy Spirit at Calvary Chapel, no less. Well, not at Calvary Chapel, but because I went to Calvary Chapel that night, the Holy Spirit spoke to me, really spoke to me, and it was a very powerful thing. And then that night, I went home and pounded on the door of somebody I was hoping was there because it was on a weekend. And he was, and I got in there, and I said, we got to pray. So we sat down in chairs and we started praying. He didn't know what was going on. I just said, Father, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what happened right now, but you know what? I'm missing something. I know I'm missing something. And he's sitting there freaking out because he's like spirit filled and he doesn't know. And him and I have argued about this. Me against it, him for it. And I had him wrapped up in a little twig, you know, thinking I knew what I was talking about. I didn't know anything. And then he just meekly laid his hand on my head. And I went, no, not this. But it forced me. Why? Because I declared what I believed. I believed that we should be living what we saw, what we see in the New Testament.
Amen, Bill.
We should be living it. It's the truth. And the power of God came upon me. Oh, man, it was amazing. One of these days I'll go over it again, but I don't have time today. But, you know, nonetheless, I'll tell you right now, I walked out of there knowing what I was missing. And it was a scripture God gave me as I was walking out the door, man. The power of God was immense. It was incredible. I don't know how it didn't kill me, but it was intense. We got done. I didn't tell him anything at all. I didn't tell him anything at all. Hold on a second. Oh, I'm okay. I got up to leave. I didn't tell him until the next day what had happened to me. But I got up to leave, and as I was walking to the door, there was so much stuff I was trying to get my head around at the moment. I just couldn't talk. And I got to the door of his room. And as I got to the door, a scripture that I had memorized 3 years before hit me. Acts 1:8, and you shall receive power. And that's as far as I got. And then it dawned on me, I've been missing the power. That's why I needed the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Praise you, Jesus.
I was missing the power. That's why Christianity looked so dead and lame to me. I was missing the power. But I had screamed what I believed out to God. And he answered. He commanded. Same thing happened to me. I don't know why I'm sharing these, but just for you know. Same thing happened to me when I got really sick before I learned about healing. I think I was a junior. I was coming into my senior year at UCI. And I had come back from Mexico. I'd been living in Mexico for 3 months. And I came back from Mexico, and I mean in Tijuana, not at some resort. I was living in a mission, okay, with all the scorpions and everything else. And I'm not kidding. I'm not exaggerating when I say that. And I got sick. I got strep throat really bad. I mean, it went down inside me. And I finally was so frustrated and so angry because I was still seeing that stuff, that, you know, that we're not seeing the miracles that the apostles did, let alone what Jesus did, and how it was just a natural part of the church. And I laid there and I said, you know what? If you don't heal me, I'll die. I don't care. And I was sick, dude. I was fever. I had a severely bad fever. I was delirious. I was seeing people coming in and out of the room that weren't there. And I had to go to the restroom for a second, and I went in there and I passed out on the floor, so that didn't work. Went back to bed. And then all of a sudden, this hand came through. Just came through the wall and just touched me on the forehead, and the fever broke. Just like with Peter's mom, Jesus touched her and the fever left. Touched me. I don't know if it was an angel. I don't know if it was Jesus. I don't really care. But you know, when you declare what you believe, it sets things in motion, people. And when you start practicing that, declaring what you believe, you lay the foundation of very powerful things to happen in your life. Some of you are just so frustrated and caught up with just trying to live on a daily basis. It's almost like you don't even feel like you have time for this. This life ain't worth that much.
Right.
You ain't losing anything in this life. This is a vapor, people. All right, so we practice speaking what we believe, and that ties straight into making your stands. Amen? Because the stand is simply something you verbalize and then you set yourself to. And you can't make a stand without declaring what you believe. Amen? And so they play together in that sense. The next thing we can practice is good confessions. Now, there's a difference between, let me get into this. There's a difference between speaking what you believe and then confessions. They're different. When I declare something that I believe, I believe that Jesus is my Lord. I believe that he died for my sins. I believe that he was raised from the dead. I believe that he sits at the right hand of God. I believe. Amen? That's me declaring what I believe. Now, confessions aren't directly associated with declaring what you believe. They're separate. And see, a lot of people have thrown these things together and tried to teach them as the same thing when they're not. When I speak what I believe, I have a specific thing that is my focus that I'm going to speak out what I believe. Amen? Confessions are really a major way of practicing. They're a major way. They are a major way of practicing your faith. Now, what happened here in this passage is I rewrote this, so you're not seeing what I initially had. There's two kinds of confessions. Two kinds of confessions. Are you ready?
Yes.
Number one, the confession of Jesus as your Lord and Savior. All right? Are you listening? That's the confession of Jesus, your Lord and Savior. 1 Timothy 6:12 is about that. He says, Paul says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And I would always try and twist this thing around about talking about confessing, your faith and confessing what you believe and confessing the promise. It's not what it's saying there. In this context, confession here is specifically talking about confessing the Lord Jesus, confessing what you believe about God, what you believe about Jesus, what you believe about the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's what it's about. And Paul makes that statement to Timothy. He says, lay hold on eternal life. The basis of us laying hold on eternal life is us maintaining that confession. That specific confession. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession. And you need to understand that in the early church, they did not have the prayer of salvation. That's not how it worked. They would declare what they believed. They would confess and admit to Jesus. And you need to understand the word confession, the reason why it is used is because of what it carries, the meaning it carries. It's homologio is the word confessed. It's the verb form of it. It means to say the same thing as another, to agree with, to assent, to profess, to declare openly, to speak out freely. That's from Thayer. All right. You have confessed. You have declared openly the good confession. And the word for confession there is the word homologia, which is the noun form. It means profession. Subjectively, now there's objective and subjective. Subjective is what's coming out of you. In other words, this when I confess, this is what's coming out of me. All right? And it means what or whom we profess to be ours. What one professes or confesses. Now, I have confessed the good confession before many people. I just did it right now in front of all of you. And if you mean that, you're saved. That's how simple it is, because you got to understand, faith in Christ is not about praying some prayer and then thinking, I've checked the box, I'm going to go to heaven. That's not what it is. Because you got to maintain that confession. You got to hold that confession to the very end. You got to hold it. You can't let go of it. You can't turn away from it. Well, I don't believe that stuff anymore. Well, you're going to hell then. And there's no coming back to Christ, by the way. People don't understand this. When they turn their confession away from Christ and say, I don't believe in this stuff anymore, it can be over for you. That's like crucifying Christ again.
Exactly.
Now, you know, we've all said stupid things to God, right? I have. Have you guys said stupid things to God? Give me an amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, we've said some stupid things to God. Love believes the best. Love lets it go. A lot of times when we shoot our mouths off, we repent, we regret what we did. But you got to understand something. When you act in accordance with that, that's different. You know why there was no repentance for Judas when he betrayed Christ? You know why there was none? Because Peter did the same thing. Peter, you know, he basically denied Christ. I don't know this guy. I don't know. He cussed and swore and left the place, you know, and realized that the rooster had crowed. Jesus had prophesied that he would deny him three times. And he wept. But he came back. You know, the word says that if we deny him, he denies us. If we are faithless, he stays faithful because he cannot deny himself. Peter didn't have the kind of faith to be able to stand up to those people and say, so what? He didn't have it. He was too afraid of dying with Jesus. And that fear got him. But he came back. Jesus said, when you come back, you know, restore your brethren also. He told Peter, he said, when you come back, restore your brethren also. And Jesus and Peter remembered those things. He knew that Jesus wasn't holding it against him. It still made him feel like a dog, but he still, you know, he knew Jesus still loved him. So in Judas's case, thank you. Get me back on track. So in Judas's case, Judas, in the face of being told that one of you is going to betray me tonight, he took the sop of bread in the same time he stopped it in there with Jesus, Jesus looked at him. He knew exactly what was going on. Judas already knew what he was planning on doing. And Jesus told him, he said, go do what you got to do quickly. Judas went and told him where Jesus was at. He thought he was doing a good thing because he thought he was maybe going to force his hand or something. I don't know what he was thinking. Guy was an idiot. But what he did was he took him to Jesus. They took Jesus away. He walked off. And when he found out that they were going to crucify him, he went back to the elders and he said, this is not what I had planned. I'm taking it all back. And they said, he goes, here's your money. He goes, we don't care about the money. We already have him. It's done. It's done. And you know what Judas did? He left and he hung himself. He didn't even think about whether Jesus would forgive him. He had completely been separated from Christ, separated from the Father for a while. You know why he went to the chief priest? You know why? Because Mary busted that alabaster thing of perfume and poured it all over Jesus. I can't remember if his head or his feet at the time, because it happened to Jesus a couple of times, different things. And Judas said, why isn't this money is sold and given to the poor? And that's because he was a thief and he kept the money bag. He was going to rip it off. He was a thief. He was completely disconnected from God all along. He was never a wheat. He was always a tare. That's why there was no repentance for him. Confess the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So there's that. You know, we got to practice confessing Jesus. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. If you're not confessing Jesus out loud, declaring what you believe about him out loud, your faith is hindered. Did you know that? Because he is the author and finisher of your faith. And if you're not giving him credit for what's going on in your life, and you're not accrediting him, for new life and for the blessing of being saved and being right with God, how can your faith work? Right? It's fundamental. And that's why Paul said it. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold literally means to seize on it. To take hold of it. To which you were also called and have confessed the good confession. How do you lay hold on it? You confess the good confession in front of many witnesses. In the presence of many witnesses. Say many.
Many.
You understand that? So that's number one. That's one side of confession. The other side of confession is found in Hebrews 10:23. It's the confession of our hope. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful.
Amen.
You can't get any more clear than that. Same word for confession. Let us profess it. Let us put it out there. And the same way it's being said, let us hold fast. It's not the same word. It, because the other one is epilambanomai. This one is kateko, which means to hold down, to secure, to keep fast, to keep firm possession of. Keep firm possession of your confession of hope.
Amen.
Without wavering. Say without wavering.
Without wavering.
That means not leaning, not inclining, firm and unmoved. In other words, it's based back on those stands you've been practicing. Amen? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And what does hope mean? It's the word elpis. It means to anticipate, usually with pleasure, expectation or confidence. What's your expectation? What's your confidence? Now listen to me. The reason why it's a great idea to get a bunch of scriptures to confess to God, you don't have to get like 1,000 of them, just get maybe 10. 10 that cover a broad range. I've got confessions on the website. They're good confessions. You're just actually confessing the rearranged word in first person. There's no twisting it, there's no turning it, it's just the word. But what are you doing when you confess the word? What you're doing is you're confessing your expectation. You're confessing your hope.
Amen.
See, it's not the same as speaking you what you believe, speaking what you believe. It's different. This is confessing what you expect. What are you anticipating? And that's something you do all the time. You do it daily. You make confessions daily. Lord, I believe. I confess that, you know, by his stripes I was healed.
Yes.
I confess that, you know, that you bore my sins in your own body on the tree. Amen? That me, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, and by your stripes I'm healed. That's a confession. My expectation is my sins were taken. My expectation is by his stripes I was healed. That's my expectation. Are you getting it? Pick any scripture that you have as a promise verse, turn it into your confession. Make it your expectation. Isn't that what your promise verses are? Your main verses are your true expectation of what you believe God is doing in your life. So it's one thing to declare that you believe them. It's another to turn it into your expectation. Faith is the substance of what?
Things hoped for.
Things that you expect. Amen. So it's not enough to say, I believe. You have to add to that, I expect. Turn it into your expectation.
Praise God.
Finally, did you guys get that? Was that clear? Okay, we'll finish on this one. Last thing that I've given you guys is we can practice commanding things.
Yes, we can.
Luke 17:5, and the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the word increase there just means to add additionally, okay, to lay beside, in other words, to add more to it. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. So the Lord said. They said, Lord, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, and the word as there means in the same manner as a mustard seed, you can say, and the word say there is the word lego, which means to relate, to lay forth. You know, and it can be systematically. That's one reason why doing a group of confessions is okay, because you can lay them out systematically, declare them. All right. Not only that, there defines that word lego as to say, to speak, to exhort, to advise, to command, or direct. He says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And the word obey there is the word hupakuo, and it means to hear under as a subordinate, to listen attentively, by implication to heed or conform to a command or authority. To heed or conform. You know why your lives are so messed up all the time? Is you're commanding the wrong things. You're not commanding the right things. You need to understand that everything you say, the world is hearing.
Absolutely.
And if you're putting faith in what you're saying, in other words, if this is how you truly feel, because for most people, feeling is the basis of their truth. That's why feelings cannot be the all-consuming controlling factors, because they're destructive and they're deceptive. They're fickle. They change on a whim. Amen. Now, your world, say my world.
My world.
Your world doesn't care where it's coming from. That's why you don't ever, out of extreme emotion, say things, because you may not be able to come back from it.
Absolutely.
I've done it. It's brutal.
Yep.
Took me decades to overcome. I did one thing one time, and it took me decades to overcome what I did. And God actually had to move me off on another path and get me going parallel to where I originally was, just to get me going forward. Your world is doing exactly what you're saying. I feel like I'm going to die. You're going to die. I'm sick and tired of this life. Oh my God, everything's going to be worse and worse and worse. And you're going to want to just quit more. How can you be sick and tired of this life if Jesus is your Lord?
Amen.
I have no idea. Command. You got to learn to speak to things. You got to learn to tell things what to do. Those of you that came up here when I prayed with you, I commanded things. I didn't just sit there and say, Father, I'm asking in Jesus' name. I commanded the devil to let you go.
Amen.
I commanded those issues to be gone. I commanded you to be healed. I commanded you to be delivered. I don't mess around. I do this to my own body. I do it to my mind. I do it to my mouth. I do it to my thinking. You don't like something? Command it to change.
Amen.
Practice commanding things. You got something in your life that's in the way? Command it to be pulled out by the roots and planted in the sea.
Amen.
If you've got sickness or disease or something that's going on in your body that has just been going on and going on, take authority over that thing. Command it to be pulled out by the roots and planted in the sea.
Amen.
And don't waver. Look at what Jesus says here. Jesus said this. If you say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, it would obey you. There's no middle ground. There's no what ifs or if ands or buts about it. It's done. The thing is, we don't believe it. I'm not going to say we. You don't believe it. Whoever you are. I'm not going to say I don't believe it. I believe it, man. I live it. I've seen God do some amazing things. Amen? Pulled out by the roots and planted in the sea. Well, how come it didn't happen? If you have faith as a mustard seed, what is the implication there?
If.
No, planting. I mean, Jesus was saying this based on what happened with the fig tree. He was teaching off of that still. Fig tree, spoke to it, no man eat fruit from you from now on, hereafter, and forever. And it dried up from the roots. He says in Matthew, he says that if you believe and have faith in God, he says what you see done here, you can do. You can do to this mountain. Not only to the tree, but to the mountain. He adds to it in Matthew. Practice commanding. Start practicing that. There's things in your life you don't like. I command you to be gone in Jesus' name. And if it comes back up, you said, I told you to be gone. Now get lost in Jesus' name. You're gone. See, you're planting the seed. Faith is like a seed. If you have faith as a mustard seed, if you have faith as a mustard seed, verse 6, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you got to plant it and let it grow. The result will be whatever that you commanded will be done. It will obey you. That's the end result. Did you get anything out of this?
Yes.